Thankful again for that opportunity on the first day of the week to worship together. We really don't meet that often. It seems like we do, but considering the total amount of hours in the week, how many days there are in a year, we really don't meet that often. And so it's good to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. We noted this morning that we have several who are traveling, several who are sick and couldn't be with us today, so our numbers are a little low today, but we are looking forward to seeing those again with us who were unable to be out today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to worship you and try to express to you what you mean to us through songs and study and through prayer, through the encouragement we have from each other. We know that this life is very difficult for us at times, and since we cannot see into the future, we become very anxious and worried about what the future may hold. But we know that you know the future, that you know us unlike anyone else, and we pray that we will trust you and that you will guide us in the way we should go, and that you'll give us the courage we need to withstand temptation and to do what is right. We pray that you bless those who are sick, hurting. We pray that you lift those up who are spiritually weak and who are discouraged tonight. As well as we may know our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we worship with, we still are very limited in what we know of their lives. And so we know that each person here tonight has something that's of concern in their life and that needs attention. We pray that you bless each person here. Be with us as we study this evening, and may your word penetrate our hearts so that we can grow in our faith and draw closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say that there is two ways to look at life, two perspectives. You can look at it as an optimist, or you can look at it as a pessimist. Say, is the glass of water half full, or is it half empty? The optimist says it's half full. The pessimist says it's half empty. The pessimist looks at life in a very negative way and says, even if there's something good that happens, well, it'll be torn down eventually. Soon enough, things will change. It'll get worse. The optimist always sees the positive, always sees the good, always says, well, if things are a little bit off, they're always going to get better. The columnist George Will once said that the pessimist is either always right or pleasantly surprised. So I guess maybe it's not always bad to be the pessimist. But depending on your personality, you're really one way or the other. How you see life and your perspective, and usually that's based on your experiences, is how you arrive at that. If you've had a life that's been very fortunate, you have a good home and you were raised well and had a good mom and a good dad and you were raised in the church and you had a good education and you haven't lost a lot, you're going to probably be more of an optimist. And of course the opposite would be true of somebody who's pessimistic about life. We know that those are life perspectives, but do you apply those same things to how you see people? When you look at somebody, do you look at that person from a negative standpoint, or do you look at that person from an optimistic standpoint? And again, that's probably based on your life experience. How many times in life have you been disappointed by other people? How many times have you been encouraged by what other people do? In my own life, I can tell you that some of the most faithful people that I have known have struggled in various places in their lives. I've known people that I've been personal friends with, ministers who have gone to prison, ministers who have cheated on their spouses extensively. I know people that have stolen from churches that I've known personally. I know situations that are like that go on and on. And those people that I've known and they've done those things, once those things happen, well, how does that affect me? And when you hear those types of stories, how does it affect you? Do you look at that and say, well, all ministers are like that? And well, that's just how Christians are. They're two-faced people. They're hypocritical people. How do you see people? How do you deal with the discouragement and the disappointment that you have in other people? How do you deal with it? We're all going to be disappointed. We're always going to be let down by somebody. So what are you going to do with it? How do you treat that? How do you respond when you've been disappointed? That's how I want us to take the lesson this evening. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And we could stop there and we could all go home. I mean, that would be the lesson. It's a short verse. It really says all we need to know about dealing with discouragement. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We think about things that are above. We know what Paul was talking about when he wrote that. We know that he's talking about the Lord. We know that he's talking about heaven. We know that he's talking about God. We know he's talking about good things. We know in Philippians chapter 4, he listed all those good things. Whatever is good and honorable and good reputation. And he listed all those things and finally he said, dwell on these things or think on these things. That's where your mind should be. Paul never said whatever disappoints you, whatever discourages you, when people are mistreating you and things are unfair, think about those things. Spend your days concentrating on all the times that you've been disappointed or discouraged. That's not in the Bible. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Faith must always be in the Savior and not the saved. Our faith must always be in the Savior and not the saved. You're the saved. The church. The church is just the saved people of the world. That's really all that word means. All the people that have been saved are in the church. And I know in that, even though they're saved people, that my faith should always be in the Savior and not the saved. Because the saved are still going to disappoint me. The saved are still going to disappoint you and discourage you. It's going to happen. It already has happened in your life if you've lived very long at all. But we always have to remember that our faith should always be in the Savior and not in the saved. So how do we find encouragement in a sea of discouragement? How do we get lifted up when everything seems to be pushing us down? A few things to think about this evening. Four things, very briefly. First of all, study the Bible. Now I know that's a good church answer to a lot of things. How do you know anything about faith? You study the Bible. How do you get encouragement? You study the Bible. And anything in life, we go to the Bible. We go to Scripture. We should. But I think that's where we're going to find the most encouragement in life ever. I know a man that lost his wife when he got the news. He was a minister in Kentucky. And she died suddenly in a car accident in Tennessee. And he said from a friend of his went and picked him up. And he said he read Psalms from, he just kept, took his Bible and read the Psalms from the time his buddy picked him up until he got down to the scene. And he said it was what I needed. He said it was amazing when you read those passages, what it can do in the right situation in life. I want us to notice that several passages this evening, groups of verses, and look at the perspective that these people are having on life when it comes to encouraging others when they're at low points in life. Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if We are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man. As to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who had lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And what do all those verses have in common? And we could look at 100 others. But in these dire situations where Paul and Peter were arrested, where they had been persecuted, what did they say? What were they talking about? What were they telling others about? They were saying, think about what Jesus did for you. Think about Jesus. Set your mind on things above. In the small book of Jude, second to last book in the Bible, verses 17 through 21. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following off after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Those are encouraging verses. Jude says, remember the apostles told you that you would be surrounded by people who didn't care what you believed and how you acted. They'll mock you. They'll do these other things. But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You don't move. How do we find encouragement in a sea of discouragement? We study the Bible and read passages like that. The second thing we do is we need to remember something. We need to remember that humans will never stop being humans in this life. Humans are never going to stop being humans. You could want them to be something else. You could want your neighbor to be something else. You'd want your spouse to be somebody else, your children to be some. You could want all these things, but they're always going to be humans as long as they're on this earth. It can't be anything else. And so being a human comes with being a human. It's all there. We're only going to be something else when we're raised at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we're about to start studying on our Wednesday night class. Paul says, then we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in that final hour. He doesn't say we're going to be changed at any point before that. When we're raised, that's when we're going to be changed. Until then, we're just all going to be human beings. We'll always be tempted to be emotional reactors instead of purposeful actors. We get very discouraged by people because a lot of times people are emotional reactors. They get upset, get emotions get carried away, and say things and do things they wouldn't normally do. Our emotions take us all types of directions that we wouldn't go if our emotions didn't get the best of us. A lot of times we're emotional reactors, but we ought to be purposeful actors. As long as we're human beings, and that's going to be the case until we die, we're going to have a tendency to be those emotional reactors. And when others do that, it affects us, and it disappoints us many times when they do things in that way. Being in Christ does not prevent us from getting in trouble. Being in Christ does not prevent us from getting in trouble. You can be a Christian and still get in trouble. You can still do things that you shouldn't do. We all know that we sin. The person in the mirror is going to sin, and the person that you work with, that you live with, they're going to sin too. And just because they go to church 3 times a week, and just because they're saved, just because they're in Christ, doesn't mean they can't get in trouble. Human beings are always going to be human beings in this life. We need to remember that. We need to put that in perspective. So we try to find encouragement in a sea of discouragement. We need to study the Bible. We need to know that human beings are always going to be human beings. Always going to be weak, always going to be frail, always going to be tempted to do wrong. The third thing is we need to set boundaries for human beings. We need to set boundaries for them. We need to let people encourage us, but we always need to follow Jesus. We can let people be our mentors and guide us and have people train us and look up to people. We need to do that, but we need to follow Jesus. So there's a limit there. We can let people warn us about things and teach us about things, but we always follow Jesus. We get disappointed in this life when we let the mentor, the teacher, this human, that human, be everything to us that they can be. We put all the trust, all the hope, all the security in them, and then it all falls apart when we find out that they're just human beings like us. So we put boundaries on people. We have put limits on people because we know that we always simply need to follow Jesus. He's the one we put all of our trust in. He's the one we put all of our hope in. Because Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. People aren't that way. We need to set boundaries for people. People need to have limits in our lives. We don't need to give them 100% of our trust and hope and faith. That's for Christ, and that's the fourth point, the last point I want us to think about this evening. Fourth way to find encouragement, a sea of discouragement, is to never give a human being what belongs to Jesus. Never give a human being what belongs to Jesus. Can't give somebody something that Jesus said you're supposed to give him. Too many people do that. Give their loyalty to a person when Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. We shouldn't give all of our devotion to a human being, all of our appreciation, all of something. We can't give this person something that only belongs to Jesus, that we can only give him. It really is amazing how much we trust people and how much we doubt God. You ever notice that? No wonder we get discouraged. No wonder it seems like we're constantly being disappointed. Because we look around us every day and we see people giving so much more trust, so much more faith in people, so much more doubt in God. If you need to find encouragement in a sea of discouragement, study the Bible. Understand that human beings are always going to be human beings. Set boundaries for those human beings. And never give a human being something that you're only supposed to give Jesus. If you ever find yourself looking at others, looking at the world, and just being very pessimistic, if everything seems to be wrong, everything seems to be hopeless, stop for a minute and look at how, or think about how God sees the world. Look how He looks down on the world and sees us, sees people. Think about the discouragement He would have in looking at the world as He made it, and how people use it and misuse it. And then think about the Bible and think about all those times that people failed and disappointed one another and did what was wrong, and God still blessed those people. God still stayed with them and fulfilled His promises. Abraham had trouble with Sarah when they were going to have a child, and the doubt they gave, and God stayed with them. Jacob's deceptiveness, the things in that entire family, all the things that went on in his family, but God still fulfilled His promise. The generation that was saved, that came out of Egypt, you'd think they would be so grateful, and they weren't. How discouraging that would have been to God, but God still fulfilled His promise, and they still, the next generation came along. Same line, same lineage, but the next generation went to the promised land. Remember the time of Judges, the book of Judges, how the people were faithful, and then they fell away. Seven times, seven cycles in the book of Judges, where people were doing well, fell away from God, so God sent a judge to save them, and then they fell away again, and back and forth, and back and forth, and through all of that, God still stayed with them. The prophets came along and told the people, if you don't stay away from the idols, if you don't go back to God, the Assyrians are coming, and then the Babylonians are going to come. They wouldn't listen. They were taken captive, but God still used those situations. So in a sea of discouragement, in a sea of disappointment, we can still look at situations and say, if God can make all those other things work in the Bible through people that failed, maybe I can still hang in there, and maybe I can still can look at the next person and say, they're going to do what's right. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to take the discouragement I had from this person and apply it to this person over here. I'm not going to take all the disappointment from this family member and put it on this family member and blame them. I'm going to have and find hope in all of this discouragement, because I know that's what God did for me and will continue to do for me. For all the times I sin, or for all the times you sin, that God is still going to fulfill His promise, wipe away my sin, and prepare a place for me in heaven. We live in a very discouraging world. The people closest to us disappoint us. People we've never met, we see on television, disappoint us. But the Scriptures give us hope, and we can always set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Find hope. We encourage you this evening to become a Christian if you haven't. Give your life to Christ. You're on an eternal path of discouragement if you don't. A path that leads to destruction. A path we talked about this morning. But coming to the Lord is a path of encouragement. It's a path that leads to salvation. It's a path where the Lord will wipe away your sins. And we're thankful that God told us, gave us the instruction of what we need to do to have those sins washed away. Maybe someone tonight that needs to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord, repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We can also assist you with prayers if that's what you need. If you need that type of encouragement this evening, as you maybe have been looking at things in your life and saying, I'm just discouraged and I need people to pray for me that care about me. We can also help you with that. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come while we stand in